Colin, you can quit chewing on the frankincense back there now. You actually burn it. Yeah. All right, does that make sense? The rest of the stuff is just the pamphlets and various things that I collected during the trip. And so I'd like to get those back so that if I do this again for another class, I'll be able to have some more show and tells. One of the things I did want to point you out is over on the table here is some Israeli money. It's their national currency is shekels. Makes sense, doesn't it? And at the time we were over there, a shekel was one shekel was worth about a quarter. So it was four shekels to a dollar. The other thing I want to point out to you is there's a little bowl over there with some water in it. It's not normal water. It is Dead Sea water. But I'd like for each of you to have the opportunity to taste it. So just dip your finger in it and put it on your tongue, and you can instantly see how nothing can live in the Dead Sea. So at the end of the time, and by the way, if y'all want to get up and move around and look at things or whatever while we're talking, feel free to do that. This is going to be not like a strict lecture so much as it's going to be kind of interactive. I kept putting slides together and slides together and slides together. I hope we get through them all. So let's go ahead and get right into it. The facts of the trip that I took, I did not go with our church. I actually went with the Master's Seminary with my son Mark. We went in May and June of 07. We were there about 3 weeks. It was an actual course for him that he took. He could take it in the U.S., and he'd be watching a lot of slides, or they could actually go to Israel and take it. It was called the History and Geography of Israel. So they were allowed to take a spouse with them or someone else if their spouse couldn't go. At that time, Katie had two little kids, and she didn't want to go. So he called me in November of 06 and said, would you like to go? And I said, man, I'd love to go. We took off in 07. All right, we toured the entire country of Israel, all four borders, north, south, east, and west, and just unbelievable countless ruins as he had to go through. He had to take three tests and a final exam while we were there. I was sleeping at the time. The average temperature there during May was very hot. It was about 95 plus. When we were up on Masada, it was over 115. So water, just drink all the time. We stayed in five different locations, and we used that as our base, and then we would tour each day from that base. We went with 41 other people. It was hosted by the Israel Bible Extension of the Master's College. Our guide was Randy Cook, one of the professors. At that time, Randy lived over there. He'd been over there for about 11 years. We traveled by nice buses. And the religion in Israel is about 75% Jewish, something close to 20% Muslim. Christian is 2.1%, but I want you to understand, of that 2.1%, evangelical Christianity is about two-tenths of that. There are a lot of Christians over there that are not what we would consider Christians, okay? The Druids are there, and then there's many, many, many other faiths there. Okay. This is as we got there, headed to the trip. All right. Took a big airplane, British Air. We had big expectations. We traveled a lot of distance. And then the first sight we saw was the Citadel of David as you drive into Jerusalem and see the old city. How many of you have actually been to Jerusalem? Jake's been there. Anybody else? Well, good. Well, this will be real informational for you then. I have it on good knowledge that the church is going to take another trip if there's enough interest in it. Tom, I spoke with him this week, said there's going to be an interest meeting in February. If you are interested in going, please show up for that meeting, because if we don't get enough interest in it, we won't do it. It's a lot of work for Tom and others. And so last time the church went, we went in 2008. It is a shorter trip than this. It's only about 7 to 8 days in the land, total of maybe 9 days gone. But you're going to see the major sites. You won't see everything that we saw. We were there 21 days. But you'll see the major sites that you would be interested in seeing. Okay? And this was one of them. Inside the Citadel of David is a museum. There's museums there everywhere. All right? How did we travel? We traveled in big buses. And they were very comfortable with screens and air conditioning and everything. What's interesting is when you move from Israeli territory into Palestinian territory, you cannot take an Israeli bus in there. That thing will get, the windows will get knocked out of it. And so we got on Arab buses, and the Arab buses were not as air-conditioned and as well taken care of. And, in fact, whenever we would stop, he'd cut the engine off, and we would just sit there and swelter until we were getting ready to move again. We were very, very grateful to have these buses. It was very comfortable traveling around the country. One of the things you do see is a lot of religions. I never thought I would see somebody wearing a frontal, but they're there. The Jews are still practicing that. There's all kinds of religions, from Russian Orthodox to the Muslims to Druids to Franciscan monks. Everywhere you go, there's some kind of religion represented in the country. Okay. This is also what you'll see. You'll see military everywhere. And so there's a constant presence. The green dress is the army. The blue dress is the police. But they're on every corner, and they got big guns. Something about the military. Everybody in Israel, every male and every female in Israel, is required, if they are physically and mentally capable, they are required to spend years of service in the army. They start when they're 18. Girls spend 2 years, and guys will spend 3 years. This is not optional. You will go into the army. They have an armed force that is amazing, that's ready to go. These people are required to carry their weapons even when they are not in dress. We were in a restaurant one time, and three women came in dressed in halter tops and shorts, and they had Uzis hung over their shoulders. You could tell they were military. Anytime a school, and I know this is a bad time to say this, anytime a school took a trip, we ran into a lot of school groups. There are military people on front and back of them with big weapons. So we always felt safe, never felt unsafe. All right? And tanks were there. Machine gun posts are there. You will see the military in Israel. Just where the land is, the five places we stayed were in Jerusalem, in Beersheba, down south. Boy, was it hot there. That's out in the desert. Down in Eilat, which is next to the Red Sea. Then in Caesarea Maritime, which is out on the Mediterranean coast, and then we spent a lot of time up in Galilee in a hotel there. Okay? These are just the nations that surround Israel, so it gives you a perspective of where it is. Modern-day Syria is there, Jordan. I just put modern-day Beirut up there so that you could see. Assyria, Babylon is over there, and you can see that there's a natural trade route going this way. And that's how Israel came into so much intersection with a lot of different people. All right. One of the first things we saw was... yes, you can interrupt. No, you cannot travel through there. That's a road now, but back in ancient times, that was nothing but... This is nothing but desert. I mean, it is desolate. You would not live. You would not have enough water to get across. This is one-to-one scale. This is the actual size of the tabernacle. I was so surprised when I got there and saw it and walked inside of it. It is not as big as what I had imagined. One of the beauties of seeing it firsthand is having a perspective when you read God's Word. It just brings it a little more clearer to you. But you can see from the front to the back is not very big. right, with the altar here in the middle. This is what's inside. And this is a mock-up, obviously. You've got a priest and then a high priest. This is what Aaron would have looked like. This is a menorah and the table of showbread, the altar of incense. And they even had blood, not blood, but something painted red on the horns there as they would touch that during their ceremony. And then there was the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And behind the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. And no, this is not the real Ark of the Covenant. It's a bad mock-up, if anything. But it was two sides, and so you could get a feel for what it looked like. Inside of it was the Ten Commandments, Aaron's staff, and manna. So it gives you appreciation for what was going on there. Once again, I was very surprised at just the size of it. By the way, the day we were there, it's out in the desert down near Beersheba, and it was 110 degrees. And inside of that tabernacle, they have air conditioning, but it was broke that day. We didn't spend a lot of time in there. I mean, the lady was talking, and sweat was dripping off her, and we were like, okay, we got that. Let's move on. All right, another place we went to is ancient Jericho. Now, one of the things you're going to see on any trip is you're going to see shops. Israel really doesn't have a lot of industry, and so they make their money on tourism. And so they're going to sell you everything that they can possibly sell you. You're going to see what I called hawkers, these people just coming up beside you and saying, hey, would you like to buy some beads? They can pick you out of the crowd. They know you're a visitor, especially if you're in a large group and you got a guide with you. And so they're constantly kind of like flies. You know, they just kind of, they're around you, want you to, and they're constantly got things in your face they'd love for you to buy. So you had to deal with all the shops and stuff. Now, it was wonderful to go in these shops because they were air-conditioned and you could get some food. This was something I almost bought. It's made out of olive wood. It is a scene of the Last Supper. And then I saw the price tag. The price tag was 2,625 shekels, so that was in the neighborhood of $650. That was a little out of my price range. My wife would have killed me if I'd spent that much money coming back. Ancient Jericho is there. It's still there. It's amazing that 4,000 years later, it's still there. One of the things they do allow you to do when you're there is they allow you to pick up anything that is on the ground. You cannot dig, like not one millimeter. But if it's on the surface, you're allowed to pick it up. So we were allowed to pick up pieces of the wall or pieces of different things. And I've got some examples over there. And this is our guide, Randy, talking us through it. Everywhere we went, Randy was there to explain the site, to give the scripture, to back it up. It was a wonderful opportunity to have that. We wouldn't have gained near as much out of it if we hadn't had someone there, it was very knowledgeable to explain it to us. So these are the walls on this side, and here's the gate there. We did walk around Jericho, you know, just like they did. It took us about 14 minutes to do that. But if you had as many people as they had walking around it, it probably took all day, and no, we didn't have any trumpets to blow. So, it's when you think you're standing on ground that's been there that long and you know the history of it, it's quite impactful.
Did they discuss anything about the walls and how they were outward or inward?
Yeah, the guide told us that the walls collapsed inward and the people were able to go upward make the attack. Sure did. Then we went to the Valley of Elah. I'm sure you're very familiar with that, where David and Goliath were there. The hill of the Philistines is believed to be this hill over here and where the Israelites were here. And so David and Goliath met somewhere down in here. There is a riverbed here. It's dry during the summertime, and it fills up. That's the way a lot of they call them wadis, W-A-D-I, are. They're dry a lot of the time, and then they have these moments of flash floods, and they're full for a period of time. So that gives you an appreciation. We were up on a hill looking down at it as Randy was reading some scripture to us about David and Goliath. Then we actually went down into the riverbed. We had a contest who could find the flattest, smoothest river rock, you know, the actual one that David used. And I think I did. It's over there somewhere. And then these two seminary students decided to kind of have a reenactment there. He never did hit him with the rock, though. One of the things I was not used to seeing is nomads. People just live in tents and they move from place to place. Also, excuse me, let me go back. I'm not used to seeing roaming camels either. You know, when we drive by, we see livestock and stuff. But the camels were there. They were a very integral part of that life and culture. Okay. The desert of temptation, this is what the desert is like. There's just nothing there. It's nothing but rock. In fact, our guide told us that when God created the world, he had two hands full of rocks. And with one hand, he poured it across all the world. And with the other hand, he dumped it on Israel. And that's true because the Palestinians will never run out of rocks to throw. It's just unbelievable how many rocks are there. And it's amazing. We spent our first Sunday having worship right there. In fact, we're walking back from our worship spot. It was quite amazing to know that you were in the location where Jesus had been taken out and tempted. Randy gave a great message during that Sunday morning. And then the people came over on camels with all the little things to sell us. He was able to keep them away for a period of time. This is in Gedi. It is an oasis area in the middle of the desert. It's amazing what a source of water can do for an area. There were lots of waterfalls, and you can see these people are swimming and stuff. There's another waterfall coming down there. There's big pools, so you could do that. But we walked up here and walked and continued up to this waterfall here because that's where the En Gedi cave is, where David, the traditional site where David cut off a corner of Saul's cloak. I'm sure you're familiar with that story where David and his men were hiding in the back and he had the opportunity to kill Saul and he chose not to. But that's the cave that everybody points to. And then this guy's looking up because that's where the waterfall is over here.
What's the water source for that?
I don't know what the water source is. This is the spring at Harod. You're familiar with Judges 7:1, and it's talking about Gideon. And it says, all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah. The valley. And then, so we did a little demonstration. Do you lap or do you drink? And so we had people go down. And that comes from Judges 7:5. Beth-shan is where Saul died. There's a hill up there. Man, you talk about a lot of steps. That was a lot of steps. I just took a long-range shot. I was kind of gassed at that point during the day. And I'm standing in the amphitheater area of Beth-shan. It's one of the most completely excavated sites in all of Israel. Now, these buildings that you would see there are from Roman times when they rebuilt the city. But this is also the ancient location is up here on the hill where it was that Saul's body was hung. You go to Mount Carmel, yeah, Elijah. There's most of these sites have visitor centers where they, you know, they sell you pamphlets or they whatever, and then lots of statues. And there's always a guide there to explain to you what's going on, so you feel like you're getting the most for it. This is well maintained by some Franciscan monks. The Jezreel Valley. Where Armageddon is to take place. If you look, as far as you can see, it's fairly flat. I'm standing up on top of Mount Carmel there, and this is looking north, and then this is looking directly west, and then this is looking southwest. You can see there's plenty of room to put a million-man army out there. So when you talk about these things, it is very feasible to take place. Qumran is where the national park is for all of the scrolls. This is a reenactment of what the inside of the cave would look like with the jars and stuff. This is cave number 4, where the most complete and the largest quantity of scrolls were found. Okay.
Why were they in there?
There's a group called the Essenes who were basically kind of monkish. They just isolated, and all they did was they're kind of like a printing press. They just wrote out scripture their day, all day long. And there, inside the museum there was some reenactment of them actually doing that. And then I guess they kept them in there for temperature purposes to keep them from being ruined by the day and the heat. The heat is just unbearable out there. Okay, that's kind of the Old Testament. Now we're going to move into the New Testament, and we'll talk about, no, he wasn't born in a bus terminal. But I wanted to give you a perspective. We're in Bethlehem. By the way, everywhere you go there, you'll see it in English and you'll see it in Arabic. And in most places, you'll see it as well in Hebrew. Okay, all the lettering. But this is where we had to park our bus, and then we walked a few blocks to get to Nativity Square. And this is the entrance to the Church of the Nativity. This is I am actually standing about where these guys were standing when I took this picture. And this square goes this way and back. It's just huge. It's just humongous square. And that's where Christmas Eve you will see. It's on the news every year at Christmas Eve. You'll see this thing completely just jam-packed with just tens of thousands of people celebrating the Lord's birth. We're actually waiting to go into the church. The church is not anything to, you know, brag about or write home to mom about. Most of these churches, all of the holy sites, to preserve them. And if you haven't been to the worship service, Tom gave a great intro into my presentation today, talking about going to Israel and seeing it and understanding it. But thanks to Constantine, Emperor Constantine, when he took over, made Christianity the faith of his empire. His mother, who's named Helena, actually wanted to protect the sites. So he sent people and money and materials and everything with her, and she came down into the Holy Land and built churches over every one of the primary sites. Okay, it was her thoughtfulness that kind of preserved some of them. Unfortunately, what you'll see once you get in them is it's pretty gaudy, and it, you know, the sites themselves kind of get covered over with the wrappings, so to speak. But this is the entrance to the church. If you'll notice right here, that is the entrance to the church. So when we go in it, you have to bow down to get into it. It's pretty symbolic that you will bow to the king as you go in. So, and that's on purpose, is so that you would understand that it is a holy place. All right, inside of it, you'll see this is quite a bit of opulence. The frankincense that you see on your tables was being burnt in a lot of these things. The smell, the reek of it is constant. It's, you know, you have it on your clothes at night, the smell of it and stuff. But this is directly above the actual grotto itself, the place where Christ is born. It is over to the right here, so we would have to wait until there was a group worshiping in there. You're allowed to have a little small prayer service in there, and then they would come out. So this is the entrance as we're walking down into the area or the stable itself. And it's just cut out of rock. And I wish I could show you 100 pictures of it. I did take about that many. I took over 2,200 pictures when I was there. But I obviously don't have time to show you all that. This is the traditional birth site of our Savior. And I say traditional, but there is really no argument from any group or any individuals that this is the actual location. The star marks the place where Mary supposedly was giving birth at in that general area. The site just was filled with smoke from candles and from frankincense and other incense smells. They burn a lot of candles there. So that is the location of it. We entered over on this side, and so it was to our right. And then if you look right back to your left, you're going to see where the traditional site of the manger is. The manger, once again, they've got it covered up with all these different things, and the manger was nothing more than a trough cut out of a rock. So it's not this glorious thing that we envision. It was not made out of wood. It was made out of stone. And they've made it look a little better. They've kind of overlaid it with marble now. So that... I really don't know anything about what they particularly mean. I know they burn a lot of incense in those censers, though.
I mean, if someone were to come back, you know, 3 months later, would you know if those same censers would be there? Would they move them around?
I've seen some other pictures that I didn't take of the same. Yeah, and they're
pretty much the same thing.
Yeah. Now that I don't know anything about the little bowls on the floor there. I sure don't. That is a hole in the floor. I'm not sure what it's there for. That wasn't explained to us.
Now, the birth site would have been dirt originally.
Yeah, and they've just covered it over with marble to make it look good. That sure did. Question? That's true. Right. And some sites are... Now, think about it this way. The Jews don't believe in Jesus. They believe he was a man, but they don't believe he was the Messiah. So they don't have the reverence for him that you and I have. Therefore, some of the sites... If they weren't maintained by a church or by some monks or someone, then they didn't get maintained. There was a lot of sites that looked pretty shabby. The Israeli government is not going to spend their money hyping up something other than their religion. You know what I'm saying? So a lot of these sites are Eastern Orthodox or Russian Orthodox, various different places had different organizations running them. Then we went to Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. We went to a museum called Nazareth Village. It was both inside and outside. They had actors there that would reenact the parts. But they knew their parts very well. This guy knew everything you can imagine about a sheep. I don't care what question you could ask him about a sheep. He knew all about it. And he knew about sheep from the first century. They were well versed in what they did. I assume that they are. They're being paid, so it may just be a job to them. I don't know. I didn't ask him specifically. I did ask him a question about the sheep. I was interested in the sheep's tail. The thing was huge. I've never seen a sheep. It was like this big, and it was real thick, and it's got a lot of fat in it. And if you read in the scriptures, that's one of the things that was a prized piece of the sheep. Was the tale. So anyway, they were all dressed in period costumes. They even smelled like period costumes. One of the things we saw over there was an unblemished lamb, you know. So it was only a few weeks old. Also in Nazareth, we sat inside a first century synagogue that they had built. This was our guide. She's a Messianic Jew. She is a Jew who has converted to Christianity. This lady was an encyclopedia of information. You couldn't ask her a question that she didn't have an answer to. The scroll to her left was what the teachers would read in the synagogue. Just like on that time in Luke 4:15-21, it reads this, "And he," talking about Jesus, "began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.'" And then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. When they say close the book, they just mean roll the scroll back up. "And the eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" And that was his first proclamation that he was the Savior. From Nazareth, we did a quick drive-by of Cana. We didn't see anybody turning water into wine, so we kept going. And we ended up looking northeast to the Sea of Galilee. What a sight it was. I just had no idea what it would look like. And it was a thrill to be there. We actually took a boat ride across it, and we stopped in the middle and had a time of devotion there. That was very meaningful, very impactful for a lot of people. This was one emotional moment for all of us when we had a time of worship on the shores of the sea. I'm actually standing in the water a little bit, and you can see there's some people out here actually swimming. There's a rope that goes this way that kind of gives you a safe area to swim in. Then it begins to drop off pretty quickly. The water was nice and warm, so we enjoyed it. But we did have a nice worship service on the beach there. We were on the eastern shore. Yeah, we were on the eastern shore. Sure were. One of the things that's important is that when you go there, you eat a piece of St. Peter's fish. It's basic tilapia fish that's in from the Sea of Galilee. And, oh, look, mine has a coin in its mouth. No, I set that up. So, anyway, the fish was very good, and we had a wonderful meal together. Mark's actually kissing his fish. He's so grateful for the meal. This is looking west at night to the city of Tiberias, which is on the western shore of the sea. If you'll notice, the sea is just rolling. And it's amazing how it will go from calm to just all stirred up in just a few minutes' time. So when you think about those times where it said that the sea was all stirred up, I can understand it now from seeing it do that, just watching it. It doesn't take much wind to stir it up. From there, we went up to Bethsaida, and when all the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done, taking them with him, he withdrew himself to a city called Bethsaida. Okay. And then from there, we went to my favorite site, which is Capernaum, where it says, "When he had come back to Capernaum, several days after it was heard that he was at home." This was Jesus' adopted hometown. He was born in Nazareth, but he moved to Capernaum and set up his ministry there. This is in Capernaum, the Capernaum synagogue, of which I just read about, where he proclaimed that. This is called the White Synagogue. It was built around 400 A.D., but it's built upon the remains of the synagogue of Jesus. This is what it looks like. The white areas here are actually from the original foundation. So you can see that it's not a big place, and it looks kind of like the shape of the other synagogue that I showed you we saw back in Nazareth. What's really interesting about that synagogue is there's a verse in Mark that says, "And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." Mark uses the word "immediately" a lot. In this case, it's very appropriate because immediately means they walked from there to here. It wasn't very far at all. This is a church, a Franciscan monk church, that was built over St. Peter's house. And this is what the church looks like. They were gracious enough to architecturally build it above the house so that this is the framework of the church, but you can actually see the ruins of St. Peter's house here. So that was quite an interesting thing to see. Then from Galilee, and I could show you a whole lot of other sites, but we just don't have the time. But from Galilee, we moved down to Jerusalem. And there's nothing more moving than to stand on the Mount of Olives and to look back across it. You know, you stand there just for minutes, just in awe of the sight. And, folks, this is worth the trip alone, just to see that, knowing that where you're standing is so impactful. And, by the way, each of you do realize that if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, one day Jerusalem will be your address. We'll all live one day in the eternal city. Inside of Jerusalem is just an incredible number of sights to see. The Western Wall is there. The women are over here on this side. The men are over here on this side. You are allowed to go in there as long as you're wearing a head covering and you don't have your legs showing, like you don't go in there with shorts and stuff. It's a very respectful place to go into, and it was an honor to pray there. The religious police are there. Police are everywhere, so you don't have to worry about not seeing the police around. In fact, you go through a turnstile to get into this area. So they even do a metal detector check on you and everything. It's pretty sophisticated. Oh, yeah. Men would come in there and sit down and just pray. And I guess they would have meetings there and stuff.
Why is there a divider there?
Where? Here?
Yes.
That's for the women.
Okay.
Women are all on this side.
Okay.
And the men are all on this side.
But the men have tables.
The women have chairs. The men have tables. I don't know. You need to get that Messianic Jewish lady to explain that to you.
Are there more women or are they?
It's just in a smaller area. And they all want to get up next to the wall and touch the wall and then take something and write a prayer on it and stick it in the wall. By the way, those prayers don't stay in there forever. They have attendants that come out, I think, about once a week and use these little hooks and pick them out of there and stuff. So, anyway, that gives you an idea of what the Western Wall looks like. Very, very, very religious site there and highly protected. You can't. You. If there's any disturbance at all there, the police just come out of the woodwork. Okay. On the Temple Mount, we were fortunate enough. Somebody asked me this earlier. There's certain places you can't get into when there's strife and troubles over there. You can't get into Jericho. You can't get into Bethlehem because both of those are controlled by the Palestinians. So if there's any fighting going on, they just shut it down. They want to keep it open because they hate you, but they want your money. Make sense? But when there's times that they want to show a little power, they just shut it off, and Christians can't get to it. Same thing with the Temple Mount. We were very, very lucky that the week that we were in Jerusalem, everything was calm, and we were able to get up onto the Temple Mount. And I just have probably 100 pictures of various places on the Temple Mount. The Old City Market, it opens about 11 o'clock. This is inside the Old City of Jerusalem. And you'll see these doors come open and there's all kinds of things going on. But they don't open until about 11 o'clock in the morning and they don't shut down to about 10 or 11 at night. Once the market is open, watch your wallet. There are pickpockets everywhere. Our guide told us that in one trip into Jerusalem, they had 9 people get their pockets picked. And so it's just wall-to-wall flesh in there. And so you try to step into a shop to try, to get out of the crowd. If you're not buying something, get out. They don't have a lot of bedside manner. You're either buying or you're a pain in the... Anyway, so I'm being recorded. We're not going there. One of the things about the market, everything is negotiable. It was interesting. I went up and bought, I think I bought a drink, a soda, and I can't even remember what I paid. And the guy behind me bought it, and he paid half of what I paid. So they know you got the money. They'll negotiate with you. Do you want it or not? If you don't, get out. Next customer. Anyway, but there's no prices on anything. Everything is negotiable. So I can understand the aggravation of having to go shopping where you're having to negotiate for every thing that you buy. Okay, they had a lot of American stuff in there, but also some stuff that I couldn't name either. Plus, you'll notice that their fruits and vegetables, I didn't show you a picture of this, but all their fruits and vegetables are out open. They're not packaged. All right? Goes back to the old weigh scale thing. Have an honest set of scales. One of the highlights for me was seeing the model of Jerusalem. This thing is humongous. It's about 50 yards wide by about 30 yards deep. And so it is a tremendous construction of the city. And what you see here is the City of David area. This is the Temple Mount. This is from about 70 AD. This is the Pool of Siloam, where the Gihon Spring empties into. You've heard of Hezekiah's Tunnel. That's where it empties into. Okay. Here's another part. The lower part of the city is the poor people. The upper part of the city with the red roofs is the rich people. This is also up here where the Last Supper took place, up in one of the areas in the upper city. Okay. This is just a picture of the Temple Mount and the temple itself. The Temple Mount and the temple itself just dwarfed the rest of the city. You could not have been there during that time and not noticed the magnificence of it. And they said that because it was covered in gold, that when the sun hit it, it would blind your eyes. It was just completely amazing to see. All right. This is what I didn't take these pictures. These were taken by Todd Bolin. By the way, on the table over there is a piece of software with the pictures on it. It's called the Biblical or Pictorial Library of the Bible Lands. Todd is one of the IBX instructors, and he was selling those to us. It has over 6,000 pictures that he's gotten in the 11 or 12 years he's been there. Just an unbelievable number of sites that he's been able to get into and see. So he actually went up in an airplane and took some aerial photography, and this is some of it. This is the old city of Jerusalem here with the Mount of Olives this way, and then down here is the city of David, the small city of David. And that's what it encompasses. By the way, the city of David, this is from one of the museums in Jerusalem we went to. City of David is 10 acres in size. Let me put that in perspective for you. When we purchased these 6 acres of land back here in the back, we now have 20 acres. So two City of Davids would sit on our property. It was not that big, folks. We walked it from the beginning to the end in one afternoon and looked at all the different sites there. It just gives you a perspective of the places that you read about. This is the steeped foundation of David's palace. This was being excavated. It started in the late 1990s. You can see the foundation here. And at the bottom of it, you see houses, little houses here, commoners' houses. And so I encircled that area. There's where the David's palace was, and then the steep foundation, and then these houses. You know, could one of these houses have been the house that Bathsheba lived in? We don't know. But that's what's being excavated right now. This is another look at Solomon's palace down in this area, and then the first temple. We did have an opportunity on our day off to go to Hezekiah's Tunnel. Cost $6 to walk through it. I decided, I'm kind of claustrophobic, and so I wasn't sure I wanted to do it. But I decided I'm going to do this. I'm probably never going to get a chance to ever go again, so I want to do this. So Mark and I went, and you can see part of the tunnel here. The spring feeds it. Flashlights are allowed, no candles or anything, but you go inside of it. And it is an amazing thing to do. This I drew on here to give you an idea of the approximate, you know, kind of thing that it takes, but we were underneath that when you're going through it. I'm just amazed that they could do that with a pickaxe, you know, what they did. But Hezekiah's people cut that tunnel through there, and they directed it over to the west side. You know, you're familiar with the story. Go back and read it in Chronicles about that story. This is inside. It is pitch black. Sometimes it's about 4 feet high, so we were like this. At other times it was 16 feet high. I don't know how they got up there and dug that anyway. The water is running through it constantly. Sometimes it was knee-deep, but it was very refreshing because it was probably 100 degrees outside that day that we went through. So the water felt good on our legs. You come out. Here's the exit over to this side. And then Mark and I, we're pretty tired by that time, sweating big going through there. And then this actually flows down into what looks like the Pool of Siloam. Okay? This is the old city as it is now. The city is basically in four quarters. The Muslim quarter is up here. The Christian quarter is here. We actually stayed in a little hotel inside the city gate of Jaffa. So we could hear the call to prayer from the Muslims every night about 9 o'clock. That'll wake you up. I mean, that's a little eerie hearing these guys talking through these gigantic speakers. And then there's the Armenian quarter and the Jewish quarter make up the things. One of the things I try to do is go around and take a picture of all the different gates of the city. Herod's Gate, the Damascus Gate, the Jaffa Gate, the Dung Gate, which leads down to the city of David. Just so I'd have a perspective of where all the gates are from the old city. These streets are very narrow, and that's what you saw the shops on. And there's a lot of traffic that goes there. Okay, this is the Temple Mount on the southern side. This is where Peter gave the Pentecost sermon. There's a group there before us that this guide is talking to them about the happenings that took place there. One of the things that is all over this, I don't think you can see it, but there are various different things, is what's called a mikvah. It is a ceremonial cleansing bath pool that they would walk down in and get wet and cleanse themselves and then walk back out. And so when you talk about them having so many people come to the Lord on that first day from that Pentecost sermon, you can imagine those mikvahs are being used quite a bit. Up on the Temple Mount is the Dominus Flavit, which means the Lord wept. This is the traditional place where when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. There are a lot of different monuments on the Mount of Olives. Like I said, every holy place that you went to, you had to have a head covering. Most of the guys just had baseball caps or some kind of hat to protect them from the heat. Ladies had to have full-length dresses. What they'd usually do is they'd encourage you to buy a wrap skirt. So if you had shorts on to stay cool, when you got to a holy site, you just put that wrap skirt on. In fact, one of our guys, one of the things they encouraged us to do is buy pants that where the legs zip off of them. I'm sure you've seen those. So we did that, and it was nice having that because you could be cool, and then when you got to one of the holy sites, you put your legs on, zipped them back on. The ladies would put their wrap skirts on, and we could go into the places. We had always had head coverings on. The ladies kept a scarf in their purse and would just put it on their head when they're inside of the holy places. One of our guys forgot to do that one day, and he showed up at this place with shorts, but he wanted to see it real bad, so they gave him a wrap skirt, and he looked pretty funny. Inside, you can go inside of here. It's not very big. There's probably enough room for 30 or 40 people. Once again, they have a lot of religious services in there. So we went inside and had the opportunity to spend a few minutes in there. This glass that you see right here faces the Temple Mount, and this is what your view is as you look across there. Quite an impressive thing. How many of you ever heard of the Via Dolorosa? Okay, the Way of Sorrows. The path that Jesus took when he walked to Calvary. There's markers everywhere depicting that. And so you can take the opportunity to walk that. Our group did walk it, starting at the Antonian Fortress area and moving through the city out to the Calvary site. This is a group. They had a priest there that was saying some prayers for them. They were taking turns carrying their cross. We didn't have a cross. We just walked along there. But that was a very impactful moment for me walking the Via Dolorosa. This is a traditional site of the Last Supper. Once again, this is one of the places that very few people dispute, that they believe it was in the upper part of this building. It's been reconstructed, but it was on that site. Many groups are passing through there. We're praying there. So this is a model of the Golgotha area. This would be the Ecce Homo, where he said, "Behold the man," talking about Jesus when he brought him out. And then from here down through here, out to here is the Via Dolorosa area. And then come out here to that area, known as... Oh, gosh. I don't know. 500 or 600 yards. It's a good long walk.
But from there to Golgotha?
Yeah, and that's probably another... I don't know if this what the scale of this is, but it was another couple hundred yards to get to it. And what you're actually going to get to is what's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which was another church that Helena built over the site of Golgotha. And I'm going to...
It's pretty wide open, but your picture before, pretty crowded, so all that stuff is built?
Yeah, it's been built. There's a lot of stuff that's built up there, right? This is inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, another very, very holy place that you go into. This church alone, as Debbie was mentioning, is controlled by six different religions. The Roman Catholic Church is there, Egyptian Coptics, the Eastern Orthodox. I mean, everybody wants a hand in this church because of its reverence to Christianity. As you come into the entrance here, you go into this area, and we immediately walked up these steps to Calvary Mount, and I'll show you a picture of that in a minute. It's encased in glass now, but you actually still see the rock there. And then when you come down the steps, you can go to the Stone of Unction, and I'll show you a picture of that, which is where Jesus' body was taken down and prepared, and then the actual vault or burial site is right here. Okay, so that gives you, and then there's all these other various places out here. Franciscan monks have some control of it as well. And these people fight over it all the time. I mean, if somebody's doing something in their area that they control, not okay. So they do have, our guide told us he's had groups in there where just fist fights broke out among priests or religious people. Okay, this is the entrance to the church. It's a large square out here that people would, you know, gather and stuff. Pickpockets were roaming this place all the time, people trying to find a little quick money, so you had to keep your wallet close to you. Once you go in, as I showed you, you went up those stairs. This, you wait in line over this way, and then you can see the Golgotha rock here and over here. There's actually, in the rock, there was a penetration a couple of feet deep that is believed to be where the cross actually was placed down in. They've gotten it, you know, completely covered in marble and just unbelievable opulence above, but you can reach your hand down inside of there and put your hand on the rock itself. And then they give you about 2 minutes, and then they want you out of there so the next person can get in there. It's very much controlled. This is the anointing stone that you come down to, this large stone here. And then from there, looking this way, you're going to run into the burial tomb. Like I say, just unbelievable gaudiness there. And Todd was able to get these pictures when there was hardly anybody in there. When we were in there, you couldn't even hardly see this thing for just bodies. And you get about 1 minute inside of there. You can walk in and say a prayer and then out. The line was stretched all the way around it, you know, completely surrounding it. So we never actually got a chance to go in it. Now, moving on to some places visited by Paul in Acts 23:31. This is the location of Annapatris that dealt with the fort where the Roman soldiers stopped over as they took Paul to the Caesarea area. And then we got out into Caesarea National Park, which sits right on the Mediterranean Sea. Randy is getting our tickets for us to get in there. And then there's the theater. We all set up here while Randy described kind of what was going on and had the opportunity. It's very, very well maintained. It was interesting. These areas right here are called vomitoriums, so that when the show was over, people just kind of came out of there like vomit. You know, so that's what they're called. I never understood that, but yeah, that's an original. That structure is no, the handrails were not there, obviously, but no. Like I say, they don't have a lot of reverence for some Christian sites and stuff. This is the area out away from the actual amphitheaters over here. We walked this way and came this way. This is the Praetorium area where Paul was brought in Acts 23:33 to meet before, was it Felix and Herod? And so Randy's explaining some stuff to us there. There's also a hippodrome there where they did races. And Mark and I had the opportunity to race one of the chariots. He's still trying to figure out why I'm leading and he's not. Then there's also, this is what the harbor of Caesarea looked like during the early Roman period that Jesus would have been familiar with. Just humongous. Actually, I took a picture of a slide that's right before the lady snapped at me and said, "Turn that camera off." I go, "Oops. Okay." And this is what it looks like now. There were people out there. I don't know what he's doing, but he's trying to surf with a kite. But anyway, these are just some of the ruins. And if you stand up at the museum area and look down, you can see how far out the ruins actually extended into the water. And this is the aqueduct, how they got fresh water from there. It's still there all these years. So we parked in the parking lot and had the opportunity to go see where the water would have flowed through that aqueduct. Trip worth taking, folks. I couldn't encourage you enough to go. If you have the opportunity to go, why would you want to go? You can be with some of the people that you care about if you go with your friends or family. Mark and I had a wonderful time there, an opportunity to bond and enjoy some fellowship together. You're going to meet some good friends. This was our bus driver. When we flew into Tel Aviv, the bus driver that picked us up, his name was Moses. Only appropriate, he brought us into the land. When we went into the Palestinian Arab areas, the bus driver that took us was named Muhammad. And then this guy drove us around most of the time. His name was Israel. And so we had a great time with him. Oop. This was one of the meals that we had, something that you might enjoy. This is called a falafel. It's a piece of pita bread with a bunch of vegetable stuff stuck in it. I personally like the shawarmas. A shawarma has meat in it, chicken or lamb or something. You didn't know what was on that thing that they had, but they'd slice it off. I tell you, that tasted good in the afternoon. Or you could take the buffets that we had there. You could see some incredible sights like the Temple Mount, the Garden Tomb. The Garden Tomb is north of the area. Even the guy that gave us the tour says this is not where Jesus was buried. But it is an excellent replica of the area that would have had those kind of burial sites in it. Tower of David. You can ride a camel up on the Temple Mount. Masada. I didn't get to show you really anything about Masada. It was just an incredible place to be. This is the Dead Sea. Once again, get a taste of that. You cannot sink in the Dead Sea. Nothing sinks. Everything floats. I don't care how big you are. you float. And that was amazing to me. Me and my big old body got out there, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to lay back and I'm going under. You couldn't do it. I still don't know how to explain it, but you can't do it. You can get all kinds of souvenirs from the Med Sea, the Red Sea, and the Dead Sea. But I want to end on this. I didn't bring this with us. I just took a picture of it from home. They had these in various different sizes, but this was something that I purchased for Debbie when I was over there. It's all made out of olive wood. And, you know, this time of year, as Tom has explained earlier, is such a special, special time. Okay. That's it. That's the Sea of Galilee when it was calm. Please, please take the ornaments. Please take the bookmarks. Please take the cards. Please taste the Dead Sea water. You'll appreciate that. And if you have any questions, I'm going to be around here cleaning up, so I'll be glad to answer. Let me close us in prayer. Okay? Father, we thank you so much for the blessings of our lives, especially for this time of year when we celebrate our Savior's birth. It was an opportunity of a lifetime for me, Lord, and I'm thankful for you for giving me that opportunity. I pray that you'll do that for many people in this room as well. Lord, we're just in awe of what you do and in your creation and how you have sustained your people. We ask you to lead, guide, and direct us this week, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.